Well, we've been singing our prayer. I want to know Jesus more and more. I want to be more and more like him. More and more like Jesus. Amen. That's our prayer. That Christ will make himself known in us and through us. Well, thank you again for joining us tonight. We're continuing our series in the book of Romans, and we will be doing that next Sunday night as well. And then we have a recess over the month of August until September, but in September I want to pick up the book of Romans again in chapter 12, because there's just so much good stuff in those concluding chapters of Romans when he starts to share with us some practical teaching on how to live the Christian life. So our first session in September will be, how can we find and follow the will of God? So hope you can join us then, but that's still a little ways off, and tonight's tonight. So let me start with asking you a question. Do you like to have friends? Now you say, hey, shake your head, Pastor. Of course, it's kind of a rhetorical question, because we were created for fellowship. God made us social creatures. He did not intend that we should be isolated islands living unto ourselves. So of course we want to have friends. But let me ask you another question. Do you like to have good friends? Or you say, no, I kind of like the bad kind. No, we like to have good friends. So that kind of leads me into my next question. Are you a good friend? Because the Bible says in the book of Proverbs chapter 18, if a man would have friends, he must show himself to be friendly. Proverbs 17:17 says, a friend loves at all times. I kind of like the way the Message translates that verse. It says, friends love through all kinds of weather. That seems kind of appropriate for a day like today. When it's hot, friends love. When it's cold, friends love through all kinds of weather. Proverbs 18:24 says, a friend sticks closer than a brother. And Proverbs 27:10 says, do not forsake your friend or the friend of your father. No doubt about it, friends are an important part of our life. And no doubt about it, we desire to be the kind of friend that people appreciate and like to be around. So let me ask you one more question. Would you like to be God's friend? Oh, you say, now that would be kind of nice. I think I might enjoy that. Well, I have good news for you tonight, friends. We are God's friends. In John chapter 15:15, Jesus says, I don't no longer call you servants, but now I call you friends. Jesus wasn't saying in that previous verse where he says, you are my friends if you do what I command. He's not saying that his love is conditional. He's just saying that if we love the Lord, obedience is a natural response. And obedience is the outcome of our relationship with God. Two verses later, John 15, verse 17, Jesus said, this is my command, that you love one another. Well, God wants us to love one another, but he wants us to love him because he loves us. 1 John 4:19 says we love him because he first loved us. And here's the good news. God wants friends. He wants us to be his friends. And the Bible shares with us some of the secrets and principles of what being a friend of God really means by giving us a couple of examples. Sometimes illustrations are clearer than ideas. Examples are like windows that we can see through that sometimes illustrate and illuminate truth in the Bible. So one of the examples we find in the Old Testament is Moses. Now, the Bible does not directly say that Moses was a friend of God, but it kind of indirectly does so when it says in Exodus 33:11, and the Lord spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks with his friend. But when we talk of a biblical character who was a friend of God, our minds automatically go to Abraham. In the historical literature of the Old Testament, 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 7, it says Abraham was a friend of God. In the prophetic literature of the Old Testament, Isaiah the prophet said Abraham was God's friend. In the New Testament, in the book of James, chapter 2, verse 23, it says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. Three times in the Bible, Abraham is significantly, specifically identified as a friend of God. And so the life of Abraham shares with us some of the principles and secrets of establishing and developing a relationship with our Heavenly Father. You see, it's wonderful, isn't it, to have a friend? And it's wonderful to be somebody's friend because it gives our life a sense of value. It gives us a sense of purpose. It gives us a sense of belonging when we know that we have a friend who loves us regardless of what. Well, to be God's friend means that God knows me and still loves me. Now, that's kind of a mini miracle in itself. But God cares about us, and he wants fellowship and relationship and communion with us. And if we have faith in God, if we can trust him like Abraham did, then we too can be the friends of God. Now, we have absolutely no doubt of the fact that faith is an important element in the Christian life. We can say without equivocations, faith is essential in our Christian journey, in our Christian experience. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 establishes that. It says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Now, I don't really like the word impossible because with God, all things are possible, except this is impossible. Without faith, we cannot please God. So if our goal in life is to please him, then faith is essential. But why did the Apostle Paul speak about Abraham's faith in Romans chapter 4? Well, his motive in writing was the fact that there were some Jewish believers in the church in Rome who believed that Jesus was the Christ, he was the Messiah, the Son of God. They also believed that faith was important, but they added to that the fact that you had to work in order to attain salvation. To be righteous, they had to obey the law. But in Romans chapter 3, the Apostle Paul makes some rather alarming statements. He says that you can be righteous apart from the law. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Romans chapter 3, and we're going to read a few verses there that establishes the fact that Paul was teaching that we can be justified by faith alone. Now come back in September, because in September we're going to put the verses on the screen. And so somebody suggested that that would be helpful, and we're going to do that. But in the meantime, I know you brought your Bibles, right? Well, if you have your Bibles, you can follow along with me in Romans chapter 3. Let's read verses 21 and 22. Actually, we will read 23 and 24 as well. Romans chapter 3, and tonight I didn't connect myself to the wireless mic. Well, I have one that you hold. But it's a little tricky sometimes to read the Bible and hold the mic at the same time. But here we go. Romans chapter 3, verse 23. But now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known. Apart from the law, it says, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There's no difference between Jew and Gentile. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We all start on the same level playing ground. We're all guilty. And that's why Paul says God is willing to justify or to correct and cleanse and to purify and forgive those who are sinners like us. In verse 24, and all have been justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came through Jesus Christ. So Paul says we can be have right relationship with God apart from keeping the law. This was kind of interesting news to the Jews who believed that they had a relationship with God through the laws of Moses. Let me just look at that verse 24 for a minute. It says, all are justified. That's a court scene. It's a judicial language. It means we have been declared innocent by God. We come before the court of God, and God says, you are innocent. You say, well, I don't feel innocent. I don't always act innocent. But God says, if you by your faith and trust in him, he has declared you to be innocent in his sight. And then also it says, through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. This is a slave market scene where a slave is bought. We have been purchased by the precious blood of Jesus. We have been redeemed, means we have been bought back by God through Jesus Christ. And then it says in verse 25, God has presented Christ as the sacrifice of atonement. That is a temple picture where an offering was made, a sacrifice was made that made the giver acceptable in God's sight. So the conclusion of the whole thing is in verse 28, that apart from the law, we are justified in God's sight. So you say, well, how can I get right with God? Well, I think I just have to follow the law of Moses. No, Paul says that's not required. And just to seal the deal, just to confirm the truth of this statement, to clinch the argument, he gives in chapter 4 two illustrations. Abraham, who was the founding father of the nation of Israel, and David, who was probably the greatest king Israel ever had. These were two wonderful illustrations of how you can be right with God, even apart from keeping the law of Moses. Now, the Jews revered Abraham. He was their founding father. He was the one who began their nation. They could all trace their lineage back to him. But more than that, he was also esteemed by them as a great example of how to live a godly life, an example of what a godly person should be like. So here's the deal. If God could justify Abraham apart from the law, then they could be justified as well. And here's Paul's point. Abraham was justified by his faith, according to Genesis chapter 15, verse 6, 430 years before Moses gave the Ten Commandments, before God gave Moses the law. Well, if he could be justified 430 years before the law came, obviously he was not justified by the law. The other argument that they had is that Moses was saved by his good works. And Paul says, no, he didn't believe because he was good. He was good because he believed. And in the book of Romans, we didn't read it tonight. I think it's chapter 4, about verse 4. It says, if Abraham was saved by his good works, then he could have boasted about it. But he had no boast before God, because it wasn't by his works, it was by God's grace. And a definition of grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. Never heard it actually spelt that way before, but grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. And so Abraham came into a good relationship with God, not through the law and not through his good works. In fact, Paul does say this, if it was by works, then he would get wages. But salvation is not wages, it's a gift. And if somebody gives you a gift, it's something that they did without you having to work for it. The only wages that are outlined for us in the book of Romans are found in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, where it says, the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life. The gift of God is salvation. If it's a gift, then you don't have to work for it. And so Abraham was not brought into right relationship with God through his works. But there was one other concern that the Jewish believers had. They said Abraham was right with God because he was circumcised. Now, once again, Paul uses the same argument and says, actually, Abraham was justified in Romans chapter 15. Circumcision isn't mentioned until Genesis chapter 17. Some say 14 years later, some say 17 years later. So here's the point, is that if he was justified before he was circumcised, then circumcision was not the basis of his salvation, was not the basis of his right relationship with God. In fact, the Bible says that circumcision was the seal of his relationship with God. Now, if you have a letter that's sealed, it's kind of nice to have a nice seal on the outside, but it doesn't mean much if there's nothing on the inside. And so the rite of circumcision, which actually became a national identification point, was not a spiritual prerequisite. It was something that simply meant that they already had a right relationship with God. Now, you might say, that doesn't sound like it's very much applicable to us. Well, let me just say that circumcision was an external rite. Baptism, water baptism, is an external rite. Some people might say, I'm in right relationship with God because I was baptized. No, I'm sorry. Baptism by itself does not bring you into right relationship with God. It is a seal of what a relationship you already have with God. Somebody said it this way, maybe a little bit crass, but if you don't know God, you go into the water a dry sinner and you come out a wet sinner. It's your relationship with God that makes a difference. And if you have that relationship with God, then you should seal it by giving public testimony of the fact that you believe that Jesus is the Christ and your Savior. You say, well, how does the law relate to us? Well, we don't have the law of Moses, perhaps, but we have our rules and regulations, don't we? If you want to be a good Christian, here's the rules. You have to dress a certain way. You have to look a certain way. You have to do certain things. There are certain rules that you have to follow. And Paul is saying, actually, no, it's your faith in Christ that is the basis and the foundation of your relationship. It's not the rules you follow. You say, well, what about good works? Maybe we should do good works. Yes, we should. Because the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, where by grace you are saved, not of works, lest any man should boast. But then it goes on to say that we are saved unto good works. The works are the result of our salvation. They are not the foundation or the basis of our salvation. You say, well, another way of translating works would be to say it's our performance. We want to do a good performance for God. Well, people might applaud our good performance, but in God's sight, it's our faith, our trust in him that makes the difference. So this is very much applicable to us. In fact, later in chapter 4, Paul says in verse 23, these things were not written for Abraham alone. They weren't written for the Roman Christians in Rome alone. They were written also for our benefit and for our edification. So, friends, when we come to God, we do not come as transgressors who are coming before an angry judge. Actually, the judge loves us. And actually, if you're innocent and your conscience is clear, you really don't have too much trouble going before the judge, do you? It's when you're not so sure that we have some question. So we don't fear the judge, but we don't come to him just as a judge. We come to him as a friend, as one who has given us love that we don't deserve, and it's called God's grace. And we receive it by faith. By faith, we receive the righteousness of Christ. And by faith, we receive the promises of God. If you have your Bible, Romans 4:19 points out that we receive his promises by faith. Well, we need to have the kind of faith that Abraham had. We need to have Abraham's faith. Well, what kind of faith was it? Could I give you some of the qualifications, some of the qualities, rather the characteristics of Abraham's faith? Number one, it was more than hope. Now, hope is a good thing. A person without hope is a person who's only half alive. Somebody said, it's bad to lose a friend when your heart was full of hope, but it's worse to lose the towel when your eyes are filled with soap. Well, that might be true in the temporary sense, but hope is a wonderful thing. In fact, in Romans chapter 5, when Paul speaks about some of the fruit of righteousness, he says one of them is hope. We have a hope in that in the glory of God, and our hope does not make us ashamed because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. Hope is a good thing, but faith is more than hope. Hope anticipates. Faith appropriates. Hope looks forward. Faith takes a hold. Hope is similar to wishful thinking, but faith is the knowledge that's based upon the truth and the fact, and it gives us that assurance. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 says, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is that knowledge that it is going to be even as the Lord says. It is a certainty. It is an assurance. What kind of assurance is it? It's the certainty that God will do what he said. That what God has promised, he will also perform. That God is true to his word. Our faith is based not upon our own experience or circumstance. It's based upon the person of God himself, his character, his honesty, his truthfulness, his veracity. It is based upon the goodness of God. It's based upon the power of God. That he is not only willing, but also able. He's capable. Nothing is too hard and nothing is too small. The God who created the universe is the Almighty God who can do immeasurably above all that we ask or think. It is our faith is based upon God's character, it's based upon God's power, and it's based upon God's promise. In the Garden of Eden, Satan said to Adam and Eve, "Did God really say that?" And the seed of doubt was sowed. Did God really say? But we respond, say, "Yes, the Lord did say." And we believe what God has said. And that's why by the Bible in Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. If you want to increase your faith, increase your knowledge of what God's word says, because God is true to his word. He honors his word. When I was home on furlough from the mission field, I had the privilege of traveling with Bernard Hunter, who for many, many years was a missionary to South Africa. One morning in South Africa, he woke up and noticed that there was a growth on the side of his nose. He didn't think too much about it. But it grew bigger, it got uglier, started sending ugly red veins out across his face. And his wife said, "That is not a good sign. That is not a good thing that's growing on the side of your nose." Well, one day in his devotions, he was reading the book of John, and he came to John chapter 14, verse 14, where Jesus says, "If you ask anything in my name, I will do it." And that verse seemed to leap off the page to him. It's like the Holy Spirit activated it to his mind and to his assurance. And he said, "That's it. God has promised. He just gave me his word." Some people might say the Logos became the Rhema. For him, it became his personal word. It's like God had spoke that to him and said, "If you ask in Jesus' name." So he grabbed his nose and he said it hurt like everything. But he said, "In Jesus' name, I'm standing on that promise that you just gave me, that if I asked in your name, you would do it." Well, the next morning he got up and it was just as bad as ever. And he said, "Jesus, I believe your word, and you said if I asked, you would do it." Second morning he got up. It was worse than ever. He said, "Satan, you're a liar. Like, I believe God has spoken to me and given me this word. This is his promise. I believe for me, God has spoken to me about this, and I claim it in Jesus' name." The third morning he got up. The side of his nose was as smooth, as they say, as a baby's bottom. Not a trace, not a sign. Totally and completely healed overnight. You see, but he had that assurance. And that's what Abraham's faith was. It was the assurance that even though that God could call into being things that were not as though they were. That assurance came to him. So first of all, faith is an assurance based upon the character and the nature of God. Secondly, faith has an object, and in this case, it's God. You see, our faith is only as valid as the object of our faith. It's only as strong as the subject that we're believing in. If you believe in a lie, you can believe all you want, but it isn't necessarily going to help you. It can only lead to disappointment. Consider the case of poor Willie. Willie is with us no more. What he thought was H2O was really H2SO4. Poor Willie thought it was water, but it was really sulfuric acid. And when he drank it, his faith that it was water didn't help him. You see, a year ago, Pastor Wes had the pastors and the boards over to his house, and Pastor Nicole here's tonight to bear witness. And I put my faith was misplaced. Pastor Wes's backyard has quite a nice slope to it, and the chair was facing with the back down on the slope. And I sat on this plastic lawn chair, and it gave way. It broke. The back legs busted. My cake went flying. So did I. Rolled down the hill. Pastor Nicole came running to my rescue. Said, "Pastor Les, are you okay?" My faith was misplaced. Because your faith is only as valid as the object that you trust. You see, if you want to walk across a frozen lake, you need two things. Number one, you need the faith to step out on the ice. And secondly, you need ice that's thick enough to support your weight. And faith is active on our part, but it has to be placed in an object that's worthy of our trust. And Abraham's faith came from God. Romans chapter 12, verse 3 says, God has given to every person, every believer, a measure of faith. You say, "I don't have any faith." Oh, yes, you do. You have faith. You had faith when you sat down on those chairs tonight. You had faith when you came to this service, that there'd be a service. We exercise faith every day, but we have a measure of faith even towards God. We just have to exercise it and help it to grow. So his faith came from God. His faith was centered in God. And his faith gave glory to God, because it says he gave it to the glory of God, verse 20. So the promises of God are only as valid, or any promise is only as valid as the veracity or the trustworthiness of the promiser. Next, his faith was not based on what he saw. It was not based on his circumstances. Paul says in 2 Corinthians, we don't live by sight, we live by faith. And when Abraham looked around at his circumstances, it actually says in Genesis that he laughed when God said he was going to have many, many descendants. He laughed. But it was not based on what he saw, because he was old. He was at verse 19 of Romans 4 says his body was as good as dead, and Sarah's womb was also dead. But he believed that God could make things as though they were, even though they were not. Verse 17. God's promises are more substantive, more trustworthy than the evidence that we sometimes see, or the lack of evidence that we don't see around us. So it was not based upon his circumstances. It was not based on what he saw. It was based upon what he saw through God. Next, faith is an action word. It begins with trust. Faith is trust. But it reveals itself, it exposes itself in practice, in action. Well, we won't talk too much about Abraham's action in this particular case, because this is a G-rated evening. But Abraham took some action. and it brought some result. I suppose a more evident illustration would be Abraham's action in Genesis chapter 22, where God says, take your son, your only son Isaac, and offer him up as a sacrifice. For 3 days, Moses went towards Mount Moriah. You have to put your faith in action in order for it. Your action actually is a revelation of how genuine your faith really is. Jesus illustrated that principle in his ministry. He put mud in a man's eye, and then he said, go and wash it out. He said, what is the point of that? Well, it's action. Because you believe, you do something. Another good illustration in the life of Jesus is when he said to the disciples, cast your net on the other side of the boat. Now, Peter said, look, I don't know who that stranger is standing on the shore, but I am a fisherman, and I have fished this lake for many years, and I know where the fish are, and I know where the fish are not. Pastor Wes, Peter knows. Talk to Peter. And the man on the shore says, throw your nets on the other side of the boat. Now, a fishing boat in those days was maybe 6 feet wide. And Peter says, if there's no fish here, there's no fish there. I mean, I know. But nevertheless, at his word, because he said, I'll try it. And they throw the nets on the other side. And you know the story. The nets were so full, they could hardly get them in the boat. And you say, well, what's the significance of that? They moved into the realm of faith when they trusted the word of the man who gave the command. Faith requires an action on our part that demonstrates that our trust is real and genuine. But here's kind of my concluding point, and I think it's a significant one. Abraham's faith was steadfast. He said he wavered not, but he was strengthened in his faith. In James chapter 1, it says, when you ask, don't doubt, because a certain request is like the tossing waves of the sea, and a double-minded person will receive nothing from the Lord. Here's our problem. God speaks to us, and we say, oh, yes, I believe. But then the next morning, it's kind of like, I'm not sure. I wonder if that really was God. And then the next day, probably wasn't God. And then the next day, we get a renewed vitality of our faith, and we, yes, I believe it again. But then we're on again, off again. Abraham's faith was consistent. It was immutable. It was unchangeable. He believed God, and he didn't waver from it. Now, I'm not talking about being presumptuous and telling God what he has to do, but when God speaks to us and we know that it's the word of the Lord, then we need to stand on it and not be moved. I shall not be moved from the truth of God's word when God speaks. Our son Bill is in a $20 million building project. They've had a number of obstacles. If you've worked with governments, you know that sometimes the rules change and they come up with new whatever. They need a permit for this, and then they need the... Anyway, it hasn't been easy. But when we were down there just this past week, Bill said to me, it's been 5 years now that they've been working on the project, gaining money and all of that. He said, I have never doubted that it's what God wants. In spite of all of the setbacks, all of the difficulties, all of the problems, I have always believed that it was God's will and what God wanted. And that was true of Abraham. His faith never wavered. It never moved. Sometimes our faith struggles. Do you know what I'm talking about when I say there's sometimes a struggle? Is this really God? Can I really believe him for what he says? But Abraham's faith staggered not at the promise of God. Faith can stabilize our trust in Jesus. It can be strong and strengthen us. He was fully persuaded. Faith doesn't need to be convinced. And faith will glorify God because it's a wonderful form of worship. So what did Abraham know? He knew that God had promised. He knew that God was as good as his word. He knew that God was able. And he knew that even before he saw it with his physical eyes, that it was already done in the realm of the Spirit. Faith is not believing what is false. It's like the teacher said to a little Sunday school boy, "What is faith?" He said, "Faith is believing what you know ain't true." No, no, that's not faith. Faith is believing what you know is true. It's standing on the truth of God's word. It's founded on facts. It's based on the character and the power and the promise of God. But let me close this evening with this thought. God wants us to be his friends. And we develop that relationship through trust, by believing him. But the Bible says that we have already been made God's friends. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it says we are new creations through Christ. And all of this is new because we have been reconciled to God through Christ. To be reconciled means to be restored to a state of friendship. Once we were at enmity with God, once we were foreigners to the kingdom and the promises of God, but now we've been reconciled, we've been reunited, we've been reconnected, we have been restored to friendship with God. And then it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and God has given us this ministry of reconciliation. Later, another verse says, he's given us the message of reconciliation. We are not the reconcilers. Jesus is the reconciler. But we have the ministry and we have the message that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. If you're here tonight and you say, I'm not sure about my relationship with God, just know this, that if you can trust him, he wants to be your friend. He wants to have relationship and fellowship with you. But maybe you know somebody who doesn't have that experience yet, doesn't enjoy that relationship with God. The Bible says God's given you a message. He's given you a word. It's a word of reconciliation that through Christ, that person can be restored to friendship with God. So my appeal as we close tonight is twofold. Number one, if you need to be assured of your relationship with God, just remember it's by trusting him, believing him, and trusting him. That's how we come into this relationship of friendship. And if you know somebody that needs to be a friend of God, needs to know that God is their friend, not their enemy, not their foe, God is for them and not against them, then tonight, as we close, why don't you just say a prayer for that person? Lord, right now we just pray that we would be firmly established on this truth that you love us and you count us as friends. You want the best for us. You're a faithful and true friend. It sticks closer than any brother ever could. You're always with us and you promised you'd never leave us. Thank you, Lord, for being our friend. And help us, Lord, to relate to you in a loving fashion and know that you love us so much that nothing can take us out of the love of God except our own decision to turn away. So, Father, thank you that we can have that assurance of faith. Thank you also, Lord, that we can grow in our faith. And that it can not only be a saving faith, but also a serving and an acting and a ministering faith. Give us that kind of faith as well. And Lord, give us faith for our friends that don't know you yet as a friend. Lord, we pray that it's not a message of condemnation. It's a message that God wants to restore friendship and relationship with them. Help us to share it in a way. And that's why your word says, Lord, that we are ambassadors of Christ because we have this truth that we need to share with others. Help us to be faithful. In your name we pray.